Father, I want to thank you for your unconditional love. I want to thank you that I can be in Colorado Springs and just share your gospel with your people that are so precious. Thank you that the value of every person here is equal to the resurrected Jesus. And that that is your only truth. That is the truth about every man. And I thank you, Lord, that you will use me powerfully to preach to these people in such a way that many and all of them can believe the truth about what you've done for mankind. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that you just speak through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now, when you were talking about the fireplace, I was thinking of Moses that was on the mountain, you know. And we look at the church today. You know, I believe in signs, wonders, and miracles, and we see signs, wonders, and miracles all the time in our gospel crusades and in our leadership seminars that we have in Africa and where we preach, you know. But what I've seen is the church has got this tendency to think that that is the end goal of the church, is to see how we can manifest the supernatural. That is not what we've been called to do. That is not our calling. That is not where we're supposed to try. We're not supposed to try and see how can we now get our life to be so full of the supernatural and do miracle signs and wonders and get God to do these things by how we can work up our faith, how we can, you know, try and confess 20 scriptures, try and be so, how can I say, get our minds so deep into memorizing scripture so that we can persuade our hearts and God to do something supernatural and then think now the kingdom of God is living in us. Mm-hmm. Now that's just going to tire you out.
Amen.
Now the most effective way of reaching people is sharing the love of God with them. And the love of God is more than just an emotion that's contained in the heart of God. The love of God has been manifested in this thing that God became a human being representing every man, where we go and declare the innocence of the human race. It is not you're innocent if you live right. The gospel is the message of the forgiveness of mankind in Jesus Christ. And whosoever believes that and makes use of that, you know, will experience the benefit of that. But it's like, I've shared this everywhere I've gone in the US and in Canada. On the way between two cities in the US, there was somebody that sat next to me, and we started to talk and just about this and that and whatever. And eventually she asked me, what do you do for a living? And it just jumped in my heart, and I said to her, I declare the innocence of mankind for a living.
Oh, wow.
That's what I do. And I'm here to declare you innocent. She says, what do you mean by innocent? I said, there was one man that made you guilty, and his name was Adam, through his disobedience. And you had nothing to say about that. It was his choice and his decision, and guilt came upon you. And you were made guilty by his disobedience. But I've got good news for you, that man died in Jesus, and Jesus Christ came and represented you, obeyed on your behalf, and now you stand guiltless before God. You're innocent. And God is proposing to you today and say, you are a high and lifted up place which I found worthy to dwell in. Will you marry me? You know, and I mean, her eyes just shot full of tears. Because that's the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. Imagine I came to her and say to her, you know, this is the plan of God for you now. You must now get saved and try and work up enough faith to get people out of hospital. And she would just have felt, man, I don't qualify. I'm not going to do this. The most effective way of reaching people is sharing the message of God representing every man in Jesus Christ, and if need be, do a miracle. Amen. The purpose is not to try and see him. And why I say that is when we talk about the fireplace, I was thinking of Moses when he was on the mountain. He was in the cloud for 35 days, say. You know, he was there for 40 days, and then he came down with the tablets of stone and the whole thing. But he was in the cloud. He saw the fire because the people at the bottom could see the fire. So he saw the fire. He saw the cloud. He heard the audible voice of God. He felt the earth shake. under him with the very presence of God that was permeating his whole being. And then he said, oh God, please show me your glory because I don't see it. Meaning that the cloud and the fire and the audible voice and the shaking of the mountain is not the glory of God. There's something higher than that. And then God said, I will let all my goodness pass before you, for that is my glory. The glory of God is the goodness of God. And the next day God came and he said, I am the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, but I will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children's children until the third and fourth generation. Mm-hmm. I mean, the first part sounds so wonderful. You know, God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. And then, he will by no means clear any guilty one. He will visit the sins until the third and fourth generation and whatever. If you really study out what it says, that God says, I want to declare my person, who I am to you. I am merciful. God doesn't possess mercy. He is mercy. He doesn't possess grace. He is grace. He is long-suffering. He is kindness. He can never get, you know, he cannot one day decide not to be kind. Because he will have to cease to be God, not to be kind. So he says there that he keeps mercy for thousands. You know, he's got mercy for thousands. And then he says, I keep this for thousands. Why is he keeping it for thousands? So that he can visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children's children with the mercy that is kept for the thousands that will still be born. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that if somebody has sinned, you guilt into the generations. What it's actually saying is, I've forgiven you into your generations. I've set you free into your generations. And that's the gospel. Now that is the good news of Jesus Christ. So know this, you can never be more righteous than what you are today. Do you know the word righteousness comes from the Hebrew word which is used for a scale, the balancing wood in a scale. If you would have a scale, you remember years ago, I don't know if some place in South Africa you'll find an old shop, they've got this scale and they say, I want a handful of sweets. And they put the handful of sweets on the one side, and then they take a weight on the other side. Mm-hmm. And then when it balances out, say it balances out to 100 grams. Now you must excuse me, you know, we've moved on from the inches thing. There's grace, and then there's law. So you've got 100 grams of sweets on the one side, and then you put 100 grams, the weight here. Then you will say that this sweet is righteous to 100 grams. It weighs up to 100 gram. It is equal to... That is what righteous also means. It means it balances out. It's got the same weight. And when God became sin in Jesus Christ, he became sin so that man could become the righteousness of God. And God was sitting in the one side of the scale in heaven. And we were like this microscopic dust on the other side that cannot even move the scale. And God said, the only way for me to balance out the scale between mankind and me is if the Father God would stay in heaven and he would incarnate God himself into dust so that God can weigh out God. And he did it in human form so that we can declare the righteousness of God to every man. Amen. It's not the message of how guilty you are, but it's the message of how innocent you are. The gospel is not man's effort on how to love God. The gospel is not about how much you must believe even. The gospel is not about how much you must love God or how much you must love your neighbor. It's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is all about the effort God made to save man free from his works. That is the gospel. That is the good news. The Bible also says in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of good news. You know, that was taken from the old way of doing in the Jewish system, where Israel would make war in the valley, and then the nation would, the army would be in the valley, and then the nation would be on the other side of the mountain. And then they had a runner that would give news on how it's going. And if he had good news, you could see on how he runs down the mountain. Without even saying anything. You could see by his walk that he's got the news of your victory. Even if you were not even making a war. Because it was the news about your victory. Isn't that wonderful? When Jesus came to earth, he lived your life. That's why we don't have any other life but the life of Jesus Christ. When you look at the life of Jesus, that is your life. And any other thing you think, you're just deceived. That is your life. That's God's only reference about you. So if Jesus was declared obedient, you are obedient forevermore. You are doomed to obedience. You cannot get rid of it. Because you are functioning inside the obedience of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that is the gospel that we preach to the whole world. Isn't that awesome? You know, if we think of, you know, the hockey match between the U.S. and Canada. I mean, there are people in Canada that's very unfit, struggle with high blood pressure, overweight, 90 years of age. But when that hockey team won, they said, "We've won. I've won, but I've not even been there." They haven't played. They don't even know all the rules. But because they were represented in that team, the victory is theirs. You know, it's like if you've got different football teams in the U.S. I mean, if you take the New Orleans Saints that won the, you know, say New Orleans, for who did they play? For who did the Saints play?
Indianapolis Colts.
No, they play, for who did they play?
New Orleans.
They played for whosoever believes in them. That's who they played for. I mean, I'm sure there were some South Africans even shouting for them. So whosoever can believe in their ability will be co-heirs of their victory. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Jesus Christ came to represent every man. When God became a human being, the heavens was torn open. And there came a voice that says, "Peace on earth." The word peace in the Greek is the word prosperity. And many people grab that to say, "And we're going to get our pocketbook full of money." That's not what it's about. Let me tell you, the greatest teaching on finances that there is be content with such things as you have. Now, I tell you, that doesn't go off if you're a TV evangelist. But that is the truth of the gospel. Be content with such things as you have. And that is not something you can decide. You cannot fake contentment. You've either got it or you don't have it. And contentment is only a fruit of the revelation of your perfection in the cross of Jesus. And when you get that, you will find that contentment is part of me. Nothing can satisfy me. If somebody gives me a brand new yellow Lamborghini, it cannot define me. No earthly blessing can ever define any one of us. Never. We cannot even, when I got a house, I once said, "Man, I'm so blessed I got a house." God corrected me. He said, "This house can never determine your blessing. Never call yourself blessed because you got a house." Somebody gave me a house for free. He said, "I'm so blessed I got a house." He says, "No, you're not blessed because you got a house." He says, "I define you. I'm defining who you really are. You're blessed because I was incarnated into human flesh representing you." That's your blessedness. Your blessedness is defined in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm not going to run and chase after stuff that can never even call me blessed or define my blessing. There's not enough gold, diamonds, precious stones, oil, and stuff on this planet and in the whole universe to define how blessed you are. So don't chase after things that cannot define you. Just have peace right now.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Isn't that just a burden that falls off us?
Yeah.
Now, 5 steps to get blessed by God. You know, 3 steps to try and twist the arm of God to get His spiritual things to manifest in your life. That's not the gospel. That's man's effort to try and get God to do something for him. You know? The deepest teaching ever taught on sowing and reaping was by Jesus Christ. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet I feed them. Are you not worth more than they? The New Testament way of provision is a worth provision, not a works provision. What does the birds do to get God to do something for them? Nothing. Provision is not contained in your ability to get God to persuade it to bless you. It's contained in God's love for people that could never even qualify. I remember once I had an argument with a guy and he phoned me and said to me, Bert, you know, I don't agree with your doctrine on certain things. You know, and he started to yell at me over the phone. You know, the American word, holler. You holler at me over the phone and said to me, you know, I'm so bad and I'm so this and I'm so wrong and whatever. And I said to him, well, let's say all you say it's true. You know, I'm still going to be so blessed because I believe in the God that justifies the ungodly. Isn't that what Romans 4 says?
Yeah.
God justifies. The word justifies a step further than righteousness. Justify, righteous means to be as you ought to be. Justify means to be treated according to your righteousness. So hallelujah, I'll be treated according to the righteousness of Jesus. That's what God does to people who are wicked and evil. God justifies the ungodly. I tell you, that stretches our brains, man. It's like, God, how can this be? He loved the world so much that He gave His Son to the whole world. So that, because He saw value in the world. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that God's love for man could never be expressed in words. That's why He came. The Bible says in these last days, He speaks to us through His Son. So if you want to know what's God's word about you, look at the resurrected Jesus. And what God says about Jesus, and that's God's word about you. In every situation. In every situation, all the time. And for God's word to change about you, Jesus needs to cease to exist. Hallelujah. I find many people preach this grace, but when it comes to application, there's a problem. You know, because how are we going to get this thing to work? No, it's already working. It's been working for 2,000 years. Amen. We're not declaring what God want to do for you if you obey Him. We declare what God has done in your disobedience. And then you can believe in the person of God. Hallelujah. Let us go to, let me see where I'm going to start. If I'm going to preach in my notes. Let me talk about the love of God. Let's go to John 3:16. Oh, hallelujah. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to talk a little bit about the word believe there, and then I want to talk about the fulfillment of the law, and where the law comes from, and I want to prove to you that God never gave the law. God never gave the law. God was never the one that instigated that law between God and man. He never did that. God never had the authority to even give the law. And I will explain that to you. You know, it's going to set you free. Because if we think that God has got a split personality, we can never believe in Him. Mm. Belief is not something you try to do. And one of these evenings I'm going to talk about faith. And just explain how faith is not something you do to get God to do something for you. Believe is not something you do to get something. You cannot even believe for anything. Believe and the word for does not go together. Believe and the word in goes together. Don't believe for a car. You believe in a God that loves you. Man, just by saying that, I just feel that freedom. Hallelujah. It's just like all that works is falling off. You know, I've been trying to build up my faith. Hallelujah. No, I don't have to try to build up my faith. The Bible says that salvation came by the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't believe our faith must be big enough to get God to do something. We believe that His faith was big enough to make it possible for us to receive it for free. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. I can tell it's going to be awesome tonight.
Amen.
For God so loved the world. You know the word love there is the word agape. The word agape in the Greek means, one of the meanings is to be content with. Now that's awesome, you know. The Bible says, for God was content with the world. The word content in the English dictionary, in the Webster's, means to see no need to add anything. So while a man was not even believing in Jesus, God found him so beautiful that he says, I don't need to add anything to this. Now you might say, but Bathy, why did he have to save the world then? He saw the world so beautiful that the only thing with the world was that the world was lost. There was nothing wrong with the world. They were just lost. And he had to save the world. It's like the sheep that got lost. There was nothing wrong with the sheep. He was content with the sheep. He just wanted to get the sheep back to where it belongs. Amen. And if the world can know that there's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with the world. God found the world valuable enough. And he was content with the world. He was so content with the world that he said that this is worthy of giving my son. To redeem them from what they were under. The problem is people don't understand what Adam really did. And we can talk about the fulfillment of the law. And how the law came in. And what actually happened to man. And what death Jesus Christ died. So, God looked at man and he said, man, I love the world. I love the world so much that I give my son to the world. I agape the world. I'm so content with the world. If you go and buy a car, will you buy a car unless you're content with a car? You first take your money out and the money will be in accordance to how you value that. So God saw value in the world. Amen. The world is not a bad, dirty old thing out there. Or, let me put it this way. The world could be dirty because of their sin, but their value has not changed. If somebody steals your car, has it lost its value?
No.
No. It's got the same value. It's just in the wrong place.
Wow.
It's got the same value. That's why God gave His Son to people that were lost. Because I remember this one song we were singing there in Canada. It's, how could you give your son to me? I don't understand this. That is actually a declaration of not understanding what God has done.
Yes.
You don't understand what God has done. There was no other price to be paid. For you are the God kind. The only price for you to be paid to redeem you was God Himself. Nothing else could save you. Because you were made in the image and the likeness of God. And when man got lost, if you want to buy him back, it could only be with God. There will be nothing else. Only Jesus was counted worthy to pay for us. Because that's our worth. The word agape, which means you know, to be content with, comes actually from a Hebrew word, agab. Aleph, Gamil, Beth. Which means, agape comes from, you know, it's actually difficult to explain. Once I when I use these words, people say, man, I'm backsliding. But what it means is, it actually talks about essential love. When a man looks at a very beautiful woman, you know, and he loses his breath. That's what it means. That it means to breathe after. And every time when you study the word agape in the Hebrew, you will see it's used actually towards men and prostitutes. When you would look at somebody And that person, I understand why it was in the Old Testament used towards prostitutes. Because it could be somebody very beautiful but dirty. Mm-hmm. So that person was dirty but beautiful. And still would catch, I mean, you would lose your breath. That's exactly what it means. God lost his breath over the world while they were still lost. Imagine that. The Bible says, for God so loved, agape'd, not the church. We think God only starts to love you when you do everything right. That's wrong. God loves sinners. God loves sinners. And the Afrikaans translation said, God, Jesus made it his custom, or the sinners made it their custom to go to Jesus and listen to him. Now, I've seen people, you know, especially some of my biker friends. I mean, when they come from work, they go to the bar. That's their custom. I'm first going to drink two or three beers in the bar after work. Why? Because it's nice. That's why. Because when he goes to work, he doesn't have somebody, a wife, who's going to talk about what he's done wrong. He's not going to be faced with all his responsibilities. He's not going to be challenged to change. Nothing. He's going to be in a place where he's accepted. That's why you make it your custom. The Bible says the sinners made it their custom to go to Jesus and to listen to him. Custom. My goodness. Because it was such a safe place where they weren't challenged to change. You know, if you think that God's number one vision is to change you, you're making the biggest mistake. God's number one vision is not to change. Imagine I'm married to my wife, the day he's standing in front of the pulpit, telling my wife, you know, my wife, I love you the way you are, but I've got a 5-year plan in changing you. Will you marry me? You will never. She will never believe in me. She will believe that I'm creepy. There's something wrong with me, you know. What's it with this guy? You know, he's changed all of a sudden. He's loved me the way I am, and now he comes here, and he's declaring he's plan to change me into something he really wants. Meaning that while we are in the house, you know, after we get married, there will always be an atmosphere. There will be a joy and happiness, but in the back of my husband's mind is that thing that he wants to change. And later today, we're going to get down to business. If it's not this today, it's going to be next week or the week after, we're going to get down to the thing where he's not happy with me and where he wants to change me. I tell you, you will never be able to be yourself. She will never be able to live in righteousness, peace, and joy. There will be no natural life in that house. It will always be destruction. Imagine if I just decide all of a sudden, you know, my wife is a wonderful wife, you know, and everything, but I need to test her faithfulness to me. So I'm going to get a very handsome, rich guy. You know, that and study her personality and get a guy that will really be tempting to her, you know, to fall for her and pay him money to go and tempt her to see if she's going to be faithful to me and just test her a bit, you know, just to see her faithfulness. But that's what people believe about God. They believe God tests you. I got good news for you. God tests no one. God tests no one. So many times when you receive a new revelation, you think, oh well, God's given me this new revelation, I'm now going to be tested. No, not by God. Right. Tests will come. But God's got nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. You know? So, if we go back to the love of God, he says clearly, he says, for God so agape'd, God lost his breath. The best way to explain that is, if I take, I don't know where my wallet is, but if you take a $100 bill and you put it under the seat over there, and you, or listen, say you walk in the street, and there's a, you know, you see the grass, you're walking, and you're alone, and you see a $100 bill blowing in the wind. I mean, at least it's $100. You see that. I mean, the first thing you do is you... Is that for me, Lord? It's like, when you see it, what happens to your heart? Your heart jumps. Your heartbeat changes. Your breathing changes. Everything changes. There's a little bit of adrenaline there. Because you are seeing this valuable thing that's going lost. And that is the word agape. God saw value in man. And when he was walking and he saw that treasure hidden in the field, which were us, he's like, wow. Man, do you see that? Went and sold everything to get the field. Now you know that field in the Afrikaans language? It says a field that is used to produce crops. So you'd work the field and produce a crop. What it was actually saying is the value is not in the crop the field can produce, but the treasure is deeper than that. So what makes you valuable to God is not the crop you can produce. You are the treasure of God. Amen. And he sold everything. He left heaven, came to earth, purposed that field. How did God buy the field? He incarnated himself into human flesh, making that field his, to get the treasure, which were you. You are the pearl of great price. Amen. You are that sheep that went lost, that God loves and values so much. Amen. And that's the gospel. And this gospel must be preached to people that has not received Jesus at all. It must be preached to people that just get saved. It must be preached to people that has been believing for 40 years. It doesn't change all of a sudden. You know, I've seen young people, you know, before they get married, that young guy is the most lovable guy. And he opens the door, you know. He buys the food. He talks to her. You know, if she loses her temper, she says, man, ain't she something? Hallelujah. I love a fiery woman. I mean, everything she does is beautiful. Everything she does is wonderful. And then she says, well, this guy loves me the way I am. And that love produces commitment in her heart. She doesn't decide to love him back. She finds that she loves him back. Okay? And then when she finds that love coming in her heart, there comes a day when she says, man, I'm going to yield to this love. I'm going to yield to this. I'm going to marry this guy. And they get married. And after they get married, then the guy says, let me tell you something. How it's going to work in this house from today. You know, we've had our honeymoon time now, but now we're going to build a relationship. And God is more interested in your character than your comfort. And He's going to build your character. Listen, God is not more interested in your character than your comfort. Amen. He was more interested in your character, He would have called the Holy Spirit a character builder. But He called Him a comforter. Hallelujah. We've got this change. Listen, man, you cannot change. If you could have changed, you would have changed. But you can't. Change is just a fruit of God. It's not something you can produce by your own power. It is the fruit of God living inside you. Amen. So here it says, God so agape, lost his breath because of this value that went lost. And that value was still there. It says, I'll give my son to redeem that thing, or that treasure, from the system that's destroying it. And we'll get into that with Adam and how it happened. Now, if we can realize that God loves the world already, we will start to look different at the world. Amen. Without even deciding. I found that if change is not effortless, it cannot last. Change should be effortless. It's the only change that means anything to God is effortless change. If you change by willpower and trying to renew your mind, let me tell you, the Bible says be changed by the renewal of your mind, not by renewing your mind.
Right.
By your mind that gets renewed by the Word.
Right.
You cannot renew your mind.
Amen.
The Word renews your mind. You hear the truth about yourself and then you find your mind change. It's like somebody that that says, I'm going to go on holiday, you know, the next holiday. And then you find he hasn't gone on holiday. And then he hasn't gone. And then you find him in the street. He says, now what made you change your mind? Something changes your mind for you. There's certain information you get that changes your mind. If somebody comes in here and he wants to sell a vacuum cleaner, the first thing you see when he stops there is, oh my God, I don't want to help me. You know, this guy needs to go. You know? That's what's in your mind. But once it's in the door, and he starts to talk about the product, you think how you don't want it. Isn't it? You try not to like it. Willfully. But as you get the information about the product, and you see how that product will benefit you, you find that you believe in the product. And then all of a sudden, you find that your mind is now believing in this, and now you must resist not buying the thing. But what has been taught in church is, listen, God wants to give you that breakthrough. He wants to heal your knee. And if you confess that thing, you push that thing through, you keep your mind in that thing, and man, who are you trying to persuade? Jesus had enough faith to bring you healing. And that's all you need to know.
Amen. I love it. Yeah.
No, Jesus, you had enough faith. Thank you. And by your faith, you've already brought me healing. Thank you that I'm healed. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. If I ask you today, do you think Jesus got enough faith to heal you? What will you say?
Yeah.
Amen. The Bible says we are saved by the faith of Jesus. So we place our trust in His ability that brought salvation 2,000 years ago. Amen. All of mankind has been saved from being saved by their works. Let me say it again. All of mankind has been saved from being blessed by the good they do. We've been saved from that. That's what we declare to the lost human world. You've been saved from do good, get good. You've already been saved from that. What you can do now is receive the salvation of Jesus as a free gift. Now, the word believe, and then we're going to go to Genesis. He says here, he says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him. Now, that word believes there is also the word trust. So, God did something that if somebody that's in a bar, or a prostitute, or a sinner, or somebody that steals, or thieves, or whosoever out there looks at what is done, it will produce trust in their heart. They will say, I can trust that God. So he says, God has done all this so that whosoever can trust. So God knows that by trusting upon what Jesus has done, salvation will manifest in these people's lives. So what is done must be trustworthy and easy for people to trust. If you come to somebody that says, man, I like you the way you are, but my number one vision is to change you. Do you think you can trust such a guy? Do you think that you can trust somebody that's going to put you through the desert experience? No way. Do you think that you can trust somebody that will test you? You can never. Do you think you can trust somebody that's always conscious in the back of his mind of what's wrong in your life? Man, believe it or not, but my wife has got some mistakes. You know? She does have them. But if you ask me now what they are, I don't know. Because I don't think of that. But if you must go and investigate, I'm sure you're going to find something wrong there. Maybe she's going to lose her temper too quick or this or that or whatever. But when you ask me, what would you say is wrong in the life of your wife? I would say, no, I don't think of anything. I don't know anything. Because I'm not sin conscious.
Amen.
I mean, for love is not sin conscious. The Bible says, love believes all things, hope all things, takes no account of evil or sin. No account. The Bible says the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, what is truth? Truth is no consciousness of sin. That's truth. Go and study Hebrews chapter 10. It says the true worshippers once purged. The true worshippers once purged shall have no more consciousness of sin. Why? Because God has got no more consciousness of our sins. Nothing. Imagine you can go before God. Doesn't matter what you've done wrong, and He's got no consciousness of sin. Nothing. The biggest challenge is for you to get the mind of Christ. And the only way you're going to get His mind to manifest in you is by just hearing what He says about you all the time. Never conscious of sin. Never conscious of sin. Hallelujah. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know? So many times we think that, especially when it comes to our finances, and I want to touch on this a bit, you know, the U.S. has really been hit very hard with this recession and all those type of things. And it's really been shaking the many ministries concerning, you know, you give so much, then God's going to bless you and all those type of things. It's really been shaking ministries in that area. You know, because all of a sudden they've got people phoning all the time saying it's not working. Shaking people's hearts, this thing's not working. You know, I've been giving. I heard a preacher on TV says, somebody phoned and says, Pastor, for 10 years I've been a member in your church. It's an American preacher, they broadcast in South Africa. For 10 years I've been a member of your church. I've not missed one Sunday. I'm faithful in church. I've been tithing and I've been sowing faithfully, never skipping or missing for 10 years, and I used the good ground of your ministry. I didn't give in any other ministry. I gave in your ministry, and in 10 years I never reaped anything. Can you help me, please? Know what the guy said to her? He says, all the law and the commandments. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. In this 10 years, have you ever not loved your neighbor as yourself?
Oh my God.
That's why the whole thing doesn't work.
Oh my God.
I'm so sick and tired of this manipulating, controlling thing that people use to fund their ministries. God has come to set the world free. Amen. God has come to set the world free. And I want to declare to everyone in America, to all of you people here, you've been very good to all the world by sponsoring missionaries, sending people, and all those type of things. And if you go through a dip, God is not conscious of any sin. And that the thing you've been going through, Jesus said, don't invest where thieves break in and steal. That means some thief is going to steal from you sometime. Jesus said it. No, but I'm the protector of God. Man, go and live next to a squatter camp in South Africa and let's see if God protects you. They're going to steal from you. That's the way it is. I tell you now. The gospel that's been going out from America to the rest of the world has been beautiful in many ways. But there's a practical sense that's missing. That doesn't work. You know? I want to tell you that God loves you, and as He cares for the birds of the air, He will care for you. God has never, and maybe it's going to shock you, but I want to tell you, God's never taken your tithe or your sowing ever into account when He gives towards you. There's one, because your tithing and your sowing can never be a good enough sacrifice for Him to bless you in accordance to. There's one sacrifice that's good enough for you to be blessed in accordance to, and that's Jesus, the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. If I come before God, I don't come with my tithing and my sowing and reaping. Just wasting my time. I come with the Lamb of God. Here's my qualification. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Imagine you say, thank you for the Lamb, but God, thank you for the Lamb and everything, but I just want to make sure, you know. I'm going to bring my sacrifice. You're not going to do that. You know, so we... Man, I don't know why I went into this tithing thing now. You know, so God has come to set us free. But we are loved by God. I want to tell you the biggest challenge for people and for children. You'll find many children say, but my dad doesn't love me. Because he doesn't want to give me this and doesn't want to give me that. You know, he will never buy me this, he will never buy me that. And we find the same in the church. Imagine God sits on his throne in heaven and he says, you've got my son out of me, you've got the Holy Spirit out of me, I gave you all the law and the prophets of the Old Testament and everything, but I'm sitting on this box of money in heaven, you got all of that for free, but you're going to do something before I give you anything of this money. That's not God. That's not God. The provision for God. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, how he weighs up to be blessed. So his qualification is your qualification. So if you want to know how you are qualified to be provided for, look as if Jesus qualifies. If he qualifies, you qualify. End of it. You don't have to give a cent to my ministry ever. Or to any ministry ever. To qualify for the full blessing of God. Thank you, Jesus. If I step on some toes, you can just get over it and take the gospel of God's love and receive the truth of the gospel. Amen. God has come to set the church free. He's come to set the church free. People have been afraid of not having, and their giving has been born out of fear, and their generosity they had was not born of God. It was born out of fear. Well, our God is the mafia, you know? Well, if you don't pay your tithes, I cannot guarantee your safety. Come on. That's not the gospel. That's not Jesus as my foundation. My qualification in every area of life is the perfection of the sacrifice. The Lamb of God is my qualification. When the Lamb came, he had to be perfect. No, not one eye looking this way, one ear missing, a hole in the stomach, that type of thing, you know. Half fleeced. No way. You brought a perfect lamb. Then the priest never investigated the man, he investigated the lamb. He never asked the man, did you tithe this week? He looked at the lamb. He didn't ask the guy, what good did you do this week for your neighbor? Never asked him that. Man, if that guy would come with that lamb and says, I want to just tell you, priest, you know, I've done this good this week, and I've done that, and I've done that, and I've done that. He will just say, yeah. Man, show me the lamb. Because the perfection of the lamb comes upon the man. The qualification of the lamb is my qualification. That's why I don't fear at all when it comes to money. I never take into account what I've done for God. Ever. Because the gospel is not what you do for God. It's what God has done for man.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. While I'm on this tithing thing, let's go to Deuteronomy. You know, I realized, if you're under the law when it comes to money, you're under the law in 99% of your life. Even if you are in grace in every other area. You cannot... Money determines where you stay, what you drive, what clothes you wear, where your kids go to school, what house you stay in. Money determines everything. You cannot live without money. Everything we do in this life revolves around money. Now, if Satan can keep the church... If we can have, you know, and I've seen many, many times, you can have grace here, you can have grace there, you can have grace there, but you're not going to have grace in the area of money. Because he knows if he keeps you in the law, in money, you will be in law in everything in your life. And because that's the most practical thing we need every day, you know, and he can keep you in the law there, you will not feel loved, you will not feel cared for, you'll have fear. Anxiety will be yours. Because, well, Lord, have I done enough? So when I faced a difficult time, when the recession came, and in my ministry I lost some money. You say, oh, are you the blessed of God because you've lost some... I mean, what's wrong? Listen, If I lose everything, I haven't lost Jesus. And He's my sign of blessing. He defines me. Hallelujah. This thing that is this cursed thing in the body of Christ that says the more money you have, the more blessed you are, has been dealt with by Jesus. There was a rich young ruler. He came to Jesus one day. He said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? He says, obey the law. He says, but I've done that. What do I still lack? Meaning, after you've done everything you need to do, you're still going to feel you lack something. Then he said, go and sell everything. And that still didn't mean enough. That will still not give you life. He said, then you come and follow me. And you'll have a treasure in heaven. Because in following Christ, you have a treasure in heaven. Then he went away sad. Then Jesus said these astounding words that was changing the minds of the disciples forever. He said, it's like almost impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What was the thing Peter then said? Lord, who can then be saved? And why did they say that? Why did Peter say that? Because he was rich? No, not because Peter was rich. Because the Jews believed, according to Deuteronomy 8, 28, if you do everything right according to the law, and you've been 100% obedient to the law, then God will make you rich. So what it was actually saying is, even if you obey the whole law to the point that prosperity manifests in your life, you can still not be saved. That's not the sign of God's righteousness on you. You come and follow me, and then you'll be saved. So who can then be saved? He says, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And when Jesus said those words, financial prosperity lost its power to define your blessedness. He says, let the poor say, I am rich. He says, don't let the poor say, I'm going to get money. He says, let the poor say, I am rich. Because the poor thought that they were cursed when they were under the law. Now the poor can walk like a millionaire. Amen. I'm rich with the prosperity of heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. And verse 28. Sorry, not 28. 22. Talks about the tithe. Now, you go to Malachi 3, when it talks about the tithe, it refers to a place where the tithe was given. So, I mean, when he talked about the tithe, he said, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, isn't it? That there might be meat in my house. It says, and you are cursed with a curse, for you have not obeyed my commandments of tithing. Now, if we want to know how they were supposed to tithe, we must go to the place in the Bible where it was commanded. If you want to use Malachi 3, you must go and look at how does the Bible say must you tithe. Okay. Now, when we interpret Scripture, every verse you read points to Jesus. Every verse. It talks about Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at Jesus Christ in this whole thing. Right, it says, and you, verse 22, and you shall tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. So what does it mean? Now listen to what I'm trying to say. I want to go too fast. Malachi 3 says, you should have brought the tithe, because you have not been bringing the tithe, you're under a curse. Okay, how were they supposed to pay the tithe? I mean, we want to see the ritual they had to follow. So where was it given? In Deuteronomy. But you must say, but Abraham tithed before that. We can also touch on that and show you. Oh, you'll be blessed when you hear that. Now listen, and thou shalt tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe. Okay. So what does he say? You will bring the tithe to the storehouse. And then what will you do with the tithe? You'll eat your tithe there. Can we read it again?
What's the verse?
Verse 22. And thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field brings forth year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the you shall eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he chooses to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, the tithe of your wine, and of your oil, and of the firstling of your herd, and of your flock, that you may learn to fear, that word fear is all reverence, you may learn to reverence the Lord your God always. Isn't that awesome? That's a bit of a shocker there. But let's read on. And if the way be too long for you, because now you must carry all this wine and all this, you know, stuff. If the way be too far for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or the place be too far for you, that the Lord your God the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money. So this place, the temple or the storehouse or wherever it was very far sometimes. So they couldn't move with all these sheep and everything there. So what must they then do? Then God said, make it money. So it wasn't money before, but now it becomes money. He said, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind the money in your hand. And you shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusts after. For oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires. And you shall eat before the Lord thy God, and you shall rejoice, you and your whole household. I haven't even preached anything. I've never heard a TV evangelist preach on that verse. Most people say, what translation are you using? I mean, if this King James was good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. Amen. The Afrikaans translation says, you can bring your wine and your beer. I mean, here God said, get strong drink and be happy before me.
Amen.
Imagine a guy comes with a case of whiskey to church. What are you doing? I'm tithing. You say you can't believe it.
You gotta believe it.
I mean, that's what's written there. So what was the whole tithe about? It was about bringing something to the temple of God that you can eat before God in reverence to Him. You know where I'm going to? Do you know? What are we eating now in reverence to God? The communion. Hallelujah. That is the meat in the house of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So he said in Malachi 3, he says, there's no meat in my house. That's why people are under the curse. Cursed is everyone that's under the law. But when the meat can come to the house, and Jesus says, my flesh is meat indeed, then people will have something to eat that will break the curse from their backs. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, Jesus is your tithe. Jesus is your tithe. But that it cannot be. Go to Malachi 3 verse 1. He will say, I send. You will see. Jesus had to fulfill Malachi 3. You know he came to fulfill the law and the prophets? Is Malachi a prophet? Oh yeah. Is Malachi 3 part of the prophetic word of Malachi? Oh yeah. So who's going to fulfill Malachi 3:10? You or Jesus? Jesus is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3. It says Malachi 3:1 says, I send my messenger before me to prepare my way. Who's that? John the Baptist. And then he comes and he talks about the restoration of priesthood. And it says, you could never bring the correct sacrifice, but I'll bring the correct sacrifice. And then he says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. And prove me herewith that if this meat can come to the storehouse, if I will not pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. Isn't that awesome? It says, bring ye. You know that word ye in the Hebrew? I've got a thing on YouTube. You can go and study Jesus is the tithe on YouTube. It's I think it's 10 sessions of 6 minutes or something like 6 minutes of 6 sessions of 10 minutes. Go and study that out, where I go word for word, and you can go and see what it means. Malachi 3 verse 10 says, bring ye. That word ye in the Hebrew is two Hebrew characters, Aleph and Tav. Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tav, the last. Translated into Greek, Alpha Omega. It says, bring the Alpha and the Omega, which is the tithe, into the storehouse, and prove me herewith, if I will not open you. That word you is also Alpha Omega. If I will not open Jesus. On the cross, He was opened for us. And pour out a blessing. When the spear was in His side. That you cannot be contained. That it cannot be contained by man. It's too big for us. And then it says, and then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now that doesn't talk about your farm. It says, for you will be called a delightsome land. Your body will be a delightsome land. It says, what was devouring the fruit of your land. What devoured the fruit of your land? The law? The law devoured all the good fruit, because by the law is the knowledge of sin and the power of sin. So He came, if He can come to the storehouse, He will rebuke that law system that was bringing forth sin in your life, and then you will bear fruit and be called a delightsome land, for you will see the fruit of Jesus in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. That wonderful scripture that brings freedom to people has been used to fleece people. God's come to set you free. Hallelujah. Now I've got this one thing. If I preach at a place, I preach as if they're never going to invite me again. Because I don't know if I'm going to get another chance. You know? So I must preach. I must preach the Word of God. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, our prosperity and our provision is in the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and in the person of God that loves His children. Amen. We don't sit with a father that says, I will not care for you unless you care for me. If you read Luke chapter 6, the Bible says, if you love those that love you, what are you but a sinner? For a sinner loves those who love them. Mm-hmm. Now we think God loves those that love them. If you give to those that give to you, what are you different than a sinner? Mm-hmm. God has been made and placed in the category of a sinner. With the teaching of give, and then God will give to you. Mm. Our God is not a sinner.
Amen.
Our God gives to the sinner. Yeah. Hallelujah. The Bible says God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Mm. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's come to set us free. We can have such a boldness. You know, when you go, if you've got a need and you want to make it known to God, you go with the boldness that Jesus goes, and with the confidence that Jesus has that His needs will be met tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Then you're living in Christ. Everything can be in Christ, but not money. My goodness. Lord Jesus, help us. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, that we can preach this gospel to everybody. If we can realize what the law system is and how the law system devours people. You know, the Bible talks about many people that are born again today are not born of God. Now that's a shocker. But let me read it to you. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 12. Thank you, Father. Is it okay if I just speak from my heart? But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, or born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Okay, now, but as many as received, that word received there means to grab a hold of with a purpose to make use of. So when we believe in Jesus, I found that many people got a problem when it comes to Jesus because they believe in a historic Jesus. A historic Jesus is, we believe He died, we believe that He rose again, we believe that He was on the planet, we believe that He's the Son of God, we believe all those things. If you just believe that, let me tell you, it's not a say that you saved. The Pharisees that crucified Jesus, after they crucified Him, there was an earthquake and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Okay? They believed it. And then those same people, when He rose from the dead, I mean, did they believe that He was the Son of God? Yeah. When He rose from the dead, they said, tell the people that He was stolen. So they believe it even with works. That faith with works. Do you think they saved? No way. They believed that it happened, but they could never believe what it implied. And that's where salvation comes in. Is when we can make use of what has happened there. When somebody asks me back, do you believe that Jesus Christ was, that Jesus was the Son of God? Yeah, I believe that, but that is not what I believe that it happened, but that's historic fact. But what brings it, gives it power is when God became a human being, He represented me. Do you believe that Jesus was sinless? Yes! Therefore, I am sinless today. Oh, you use the S word. Sinless. According to the law, you'll find sin. But not according to the sacrifice. Can you make mistakes? Of course, according to this. I mean, ask people around me, they'll find I'll make mistakes. You know, but if you ask Jesus if I'm a sinner or not, you'll see what He says. He's got the facts. Amen. He knows the truth about my sin. What's the truth about your sin? The truth is that you maybe commit things today. But what's the truth about it? It's been removed. Mm-hmm. The Bible says God reconciled the whole world unto Himself by not imputing the sin of the world unto them. Mm-hmm. That's the gospel we preach to the world. God's not imputing your sin unto you. Amen. God's not angry. The sin that you've been committed, which you've never even confessed, has been on the Lamb Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And we declare forgiveness to you in Jesus. And the fact that you are now forgiven means that there's nothing between you and God, so you can come now. It's like if you buy something from Best Buy, and you buy it on, you pay it off at the shop. And you bought this big flat screen TV for $1,200 and now you're paying it off for $200 or whatever a month. If you skip 2 months and then Best Buy sends in the mail, says, listen, to all our valued customers that has an account with us, we want to give everyone a free iPod. If you skip 2 months of paying, are you going to go and collect your iPod? No. Man, you wish you paid the bill because you want to collect your... Why not? Because that guilt is keeping you away from going to receive what's provided for free. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. To take the guilt of the world away so that they can come and receive for free eternal life. Amen. That's why we tell them that God's not angry so that they can come and receive for free. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful for the world, but it seems to me that after you became a Christian, now God's given you that for free, but He's not going to give you a cent unless you tithe. Yeah. I believe in giving on a constant basis to the church. I believe in being generous. I mean, the ministry that I have financially exists because of the generosity of people in their hearts. I received the house for free, you know, out of generosity. But I can remember the guy that came and gave me the house. When he gave me the house, he said to me, Bertie, I sow this house in your life. because I know you're fruitful ground. I said to him, my friend, I want to say to you, I cannot receive the house anymore. I'm sorry. You know? If you are sowing this because you want the financial harvest, let me rather teach you how Jesus can provide for you through the cross. It doesn't have to cost you a house. And if you buy me a house expecting this financial prosperity, you're in the law anyway, and it's going to cost us our friendship. So you can keep this house. You don't have to buy this house. That's after I looked at it and said, this is the one I want. The day before I leave, he said that to me. I said, and then I cannot take this. I don't believe in that. If you want to be generous, you can be generous. If I tomorrow quit ministry and want to go and start a work, then this is my house. If you give it for free. But if your business in 6 months from now, if that guy's business 6 months from there would go through a hard time, he's going to think, what's wrong with the soil? Why is he not reaping a harvest? He's going to think, God, what must I do next? And by accepting that gift, I'm dumping him into the law. And when he struggles, he's going to think, what have I done wrong? And then I cannot now go and change my gospel all of a sudden, because that might cost me a house now. Because he might say, but why haven't you told me that? I've actually not, that was not even from God or whatever. I thought, listen, my friend, this is not, I cannot receive it on that basis. I don't believe in sowing and reaping. I believe in the generosity, I believe in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in your heart, I can receive this. But this thing, if you want money, let me teach you what the Bible says about looking at the birds of the air and how you can be set free. And he will care for you. And you can rest your mind in the integrity of God that will care for his children because he's a God of love.
Amen.
Amen. And I said, he didn't have to give me an answer today. I said, we can talk about this tomorrow. The next morning I got up, ready to go home. He came to me, said to me, I want to tell you, you know, that I was so used to Christianese that I don't know how to express myself. You know? But I checked my heart and I feel generosity in my heart. And that's why I want to give you this house. I'm not sowing anything. I believe God prospers me through the Lamb. And out of the generosity in my heart, I want to give to you. I said to him, thank you, I'll receive the house. Amen. The church has been robbed of being generous, man. We've been robbed of being generous by using our fear for not having, because of our lack of understanding of the love of God. And that fear has been used as the greatest manipulation tool to get people to sponsor ministries. Now I know this is not the popular thing to preach at places, but I don't care. It's God's truth. And people need to be set free. Amen. They need to walk in the liberty of Jesus Christ. And we, listen, if I tell you today, if you die today, are you going to go to heaven or hell? You know, I'm going to heaven. Why? No, I'm like Jesus. Hallelujah. And the blood of Jesus. But if I tell you, will you prosper next year? There's fear in your heart. Oh my goodness. Hope so. Why? Because we've not applied the same principle to our finances that what we've applied to our salvation. But I want to thank you. I want to thank God that He's come to you and say to you, and He said to me, Bertie, my grace is what enriches you. You know the grace of God, that He was rich and became poor, so that you through His poverty might be made rich. Now I will give so that I through my poverty might be made rich. No, 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 no. If you want healing, do you sacrifice one little finger to be healed? No, no, you say, thank you, Jesus. And through the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed.
Amen.
But when it comes to money, you want to sacrifice something. If I ask you, where's your lamb? What will you say? Say, no, Jesus is my lamb. If I ask you, where's your sin offering? Say, no, Jesus is my sin offering. If I say to you, where's the scapegoat? You say, no, Jesus is there. If you say, where's your tithe? Then you head for your wallet. It doesn't make sense. Jesus is there. And He has qualified you. I want to tell you, He's qualified you. You could never be more qualified for the life of abundance than today. In the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb. Am I saying we should not support ministries? Man! Why even ask that? I'm talking about the life of God manifesting in people now. But that, you know, Abraham tithed long before the law. So did they sacrifice animals and so did they circumcise. So are we going to circumcise now? I don't think so. Are we going to sacrifice animals now? I mean, we must have a consequent system on interpreting Scripture. If we say whatever goes before the law goes today, then I can have more than one wife. Isn't it? I can get drunk like Noah. I'll sacrifice animals like the sons of Adam and Eve. Isn't it? Sacrificing animals and doing all those things. Huh? No, we cannot do that. Because many people believe that grace was between Adam and Moses. And then from Moses was the law. That's dispensationalism. Eh? Then from Adam to from Moses to Jesus was the law, and now it's fulfilled. The Bible says death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's the law system reigned there. Do you know where the tithe of Abraham actually comes from? Go and study it on the internet. Type in there the origin of the tithe, the Babylonian system. You'll go and see where it comes from. The kings of Babylon had a 10% taxing system. And you had, and especially if you went and made war, you had to bring 10% of the spoils to the king that was over you. Why? Because you had to honor him as your king. Because if you don't honor him as your king, he's going to think, man, if you overthrew that king, then you can overthrow mine. And then you'll come under the curse of that king, and he'll throw you out. He'll make war with you. Because you don't honor him as king. You're saying you're not my king. You don't tithe to him. So Abraham came. Now listen to this. Abraham came back from the slaughter. What happened? I mean, Lot got taken away with Sidon-Laomer. Abraham went with his servants, conquered Sidon-Laomer, came back, and then in the Kingsdale, where the kings receive their tithe now, here comes the king of Sodom. Now, Abraham lived in a certain area. He didn't live under the king of Sodom, and neither did he live under Melchizedek. He was in a different province, so we won't call the province, different district, under another king. But here comes the king of righteousness and peace. You know? And he comes and he gives him even more. Gives him bread and wine. And says, in New Testament, I declare that this blessing upon your life is because of the body and the blood of Jesus. Not because you've done anything. I declare, blessed be the God that has blessed you, O Abraham, and blessed are you, Abraham. So the God that has blessed you. And what did he do? He served him with bread and wine. Says, you are blessed because of this. Then Abraham, what did he do? He didn't go and tithe to his other king. But he gave the tithe to Melchizedek. What did he do? He confessed him as his Lord. So the Abrahamic tithe is fulfilled by you just saying, Jesus, I declare you as my Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You come to set the church free and people free, that we can walk in the righteousness and in the love of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, God is passionate about us. His mind is captivated with your beauty. His whole life, everything about God revolves around you. The best way I can explain the fulfillment of the law is in this way. You know, if say I had a girlfriend and she walked away with another guy, and this other guy, she marries him. You know, if I've got this girlfriend, this other guy comes and flirts with her and convinces her that he's better to her than what I am, and she marries him. deceives her. She marries him. While married, after a while, it takes out these 10 laws. Tell her, you need to do these 10 things before I can even be good to you. That's now the neighbor. Now they're my neighbor. My neighbor. I'm not married. I just look at this woman, my first love. You know? The one that I love so much. Married to this other guy. And she's legally married to him. I cannot go there and take her back. Otherwise, I will act in the same way that this devil acted that was stealing my girlfriend. So I cannot go illegally and just get him. So, I mean, I in a legal way want her back. Because what he does is, if she doesn't keep to the 10, he beats her up. He breaks her arms. She's always bruised. She's underfed. She works like a slave for him. She's enslaved to him. He never, if he would do 8 things right, he'll always point out the 2 that she can never do right. And she's starting to look bad. But the picture that I have is my first love. It's married to that guy. So what would be the easiest way to get married to her? Legally. Exactly. If I could incarnate myself into his body and die, then she would be free from the law of that man. And if I could raise myself again, then I can propose to her and say, would you marry me? Hallelujah. I hope you hear what I'm saying. That's why God became a man under the law. Jesus was a man born under the law. And thank God, He did many things. He fulfilled the law on our behalf by also dying. When He died, the law man died forevermore. That there is no relationship between man and the law anymore. We're not married to the law. We've got nothing to do with the system of I do to become or I do to be blessed. We've got nothing to do with that system. That's a cursed system born from Satan's mind. It's not from God. And you don't go there. Like the hillbillies would say, you know, when with the law, you know, we've got the mercy seat, and then, I hope I say it right. I asked them, in hillbilly, how do you say, you know, don't look into that thing? He says, don't look in there. Don't look in there. That's it. God says, don't look in there. Don't go there. You don't touch that thing or you will die. They put that on an ox cart, and then when it wanted to stumble, one guy just wanted to touch to help and he died. You touched the law, you're dead. Finished. This is not a thing we can play with. The law was so powerful that it could bring God to a fall. Yeah, but that's impossible. Look at Jesus. He was in the garden, in the desert. When he was in the desert, when he became hungry, what did Satan tell him? Take this stone and make it a bread. And then you know you are the Son of God. Making what you can do, or the blessing that you can manifest, the foundation of your sonship, or the proof of who you are. Jesus said, no, no. I'm not the Son of God because I can do a miracle. When I came out of the baptismal water, there was a voice that said, this is my beloved Son. And I find my life in what comes out of His mouth. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Bertie, get a big ministry, then you know you're the blessed of God. Get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. Get behind me, Satan. Preach in big meetings, then you know you're the child of God. Get behind me, Satan. If I never preach, I'm the blessedness of God. Hallelujah. Never. If I never preach. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Now how wonderful it is to be preaching in the United States, first world country, and then in May I'll be preaching in Tanzania, mm-hmm. in the bush, and I'll be just as happy as what I'm now. Got a different point of reference. Mm-hmm. If my car goes well, I'm blessed. If it breaks down, I'm blessed.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Because inside me is something that has consumed my heart. And that's the reality of our completeness in Jesus. The only thing that we lack is the salvation of our bodies. And that will come in the return of Jesus. And you cannot do anything to get that. But simply, the Bible says, through faith and patience. You just wait. Amen. But the fact that we've got a 300 carat diamond in a Walmart bag, that's who we are. You know, you look at the bag. You think, this is valueless. God's not looking at the bag. He knows what's inside the bag. Amen. You think that 300 carat diamond doesn't come in a bag like this. He does. In a dirt bag. And then one day, do you know how I shared with Chris, I said, you know how powerful the manifestation of glory in your body will be in the return of Jesus? You know, an atom bomb cannot explode. It's a little sign. It's just a type of what will happen when you become immortal. You know, with an atom bomb, they split an atom. And when that one splits, something else splits, and something else. And it's like you can put the air on fire, you know, with that. So, and it could be that it can continue to explode and the whole world will explode. Because one atom that then will split the next, will split the next, will split the next, never end. Now, when Jesus comes back, because our spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives inside our bodies, that spirit will make our bodies immortal. So what it will do is, we've been taken from the dust of the earth, that dust has been made a human being. But our substance in physical form is still from the earth. When we explode into immortality, it will be so violent that the stuff we've been made from will explode into the same glory. That's why the Bible says creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God to witness the redemption of our bodies. Hallelujah. You know what you're carrying inside you? And you want 5 steps to get God to provide for you for food. Come on, man. You are God's prized possession. You're valuable to Him. He cares for you. And your neighbor, he cares for him. And he cares for the lost people in Africa. And he cares for everybody that's under the burden of this law. And the thing what has happened is that Jesus Christ died the death of the man that had dominion over people, which was the law man. And many people are serving that man and has got that list, and they think that he's just gone on a business trip, and they're working like mad, but in the meantime he's died on that business trip. Amen. And you're free to become one with freedom. And once you become one with Jesus, what happens when a husband and a wife come together and they become one flesh? Then the man is bearing fruit in that woman. And how much effort is it for her to bear that fruit? I tell you, I've got 3 boys. One's planned. Before you see you bear fruit, that's the way it works. You know? You must watch out or you're going to bear fruit. The problem is the church, through the law, has been on birth control. Yeah. You know? I want to tell you, once you can unite your flesh with the flesh of Jesus, saying, His flesh is my flesh. Who He is, when I look at Him, that is exactly who I am. The moment that is your only point of reference, you'll find Jesus living in you. You will see Him living you. You'll be amazed. If I grab a hold of Jesus with a purpose to make use of Jesus, the Bible says I have got the authority to say that this new life manifesting in me is born of God. I've got the right to call myself a son of God. But somebody who lives a new life, born from willpower, does not have the right to say that is born of God. It's John chapter 1 verse 12. Says he who's got a right to be called the Son of God, he who's believed in Jesus, grabbed the hold of Christ with a purpose to make use of Him. To him, God gave the authority to say, this life is born of God. not to them that's born of the will of the flesh. So many people today, they realize they are sinners. They stop to sin. They start to live right. And now they live right. They live holy. They go to church. But the new life they live is born out of the flesh. It's not Christ living in them. It's them living. It's the world power alive. They've been born again. I mean, they've been this type of person. Now they use world power. A new person manifest. And the father of that is man. Man's world power. I mean, when my wife and I got married, we had a vision to bear fruit. Now, if I go away for 5 months and I come home and my wife says, "My lovey, I'm pregnant." How long? 4 weeks? Oh! And what have you done? What do you mean? Don't we have a vision to bear fruit? I'm bearing fruit. No, no, listen. God's vision wasn't for you to bear fruit. God's vision was for Him to bear fruit in you. But we've been so obsessed with right living and bearing fruit that doesn't matter who we sleep with as long as what we do good. And we sleep with Moses all the time. Fornicating. Finding Ishmaels. Being born. Listen. If my wife has got a child from another man, if that child gets 100% for all his subjects, he's the best in the country in athletics, he's loved by all people, it doesn't make him my son. Doesn't make him my son. Amen. Tell you, our good works can never make us born of God. The gospel has been this message of God made you righteous through the blood of Jesus, so all your sins are now forgiven, so come to Jesus. Okay? And now, you must do everything that God does and copy Him. And if you copy Him, then you are the Son of God. If I take, and I've said this in my messages, those of you that listen to this, if I take a Rolex from the Rolex company, I buy one, and I take it to the best jeweler, a better jeweler than those in the Rolex company, and they make a Rolex exactly like that one, they copy it. Exactly. To the point that the owner of the Rolex company cannot see a difference. The one remains a fake. Mm-hmm. It's not the real thing. For its origin is not the Rolex factory. Mm-hmm. Its origin is man's ability to copy that thing. Mm-hmm. We're not trying to copy God. We're not trying to do what Jesus has done. All we do is we say, "God, I fully identify myself with the resurrected Jesus." And as you can believe that, you'll find God live in you. And God give birth to a new life inside you.
Amen.
Where you find it almost impossible or impossible to not do good.
Yes.
You'll find that you become recreated in God. You find that the He says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Not in Moses. In Christ Jesus. Unto good works.
Mm-hmm.
So it says, and you know what it actually says? It says you cannot boast in your good works. For you've any way been made like that.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, so many times we think that once I got it right, that Jesus lives in me, I've got the victory. Hallelujah, look what I've done. Jesus says, stop that. That's natural. The Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made. What day? The day when He removed your sins. Not Monday or Tuesday or tomorrow, because tomorrow they might steal your car. How are you going to rejoice in that day? You can't rejoice in that day. You sad in that day. We rejoice in the day that the Lord has made. He says, this is the day. What day? When He removed all our sins and made us righteous before God. He says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad of that. Hallelujah. Thank God for the gospel. Can I end off? Does somebody have a message here? Message translation? You think that can happen? That it will be one here? Do you know why you read the message? So you can understand the King James? Let's go to Ephesians. I want to just end off, and tomorrow I might somewhere just touch on this again. Ephesians 5, just the love of God. It says, wives, understand and support your husbands in the ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership for his wife the way Christ does to the church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. How does God love the church? How does He provide guidance to the church? By domineering or by cherishing? The way He leads you is by how He cherishes you. That's why the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by the still waters. So how do you know the leading of God? There where you find He cherishes you. If I tell you I can never bless you if you don't do this, is that cherishing you? Come on. It's not the leading of God. I want to tell you, I don't even believe for a revival. Now you look shocked. Really, I don't believe for a revival. We are declaring man revived in Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We're declaring the revival that came 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. Where God revived man in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. This chasing after revival is going to make you tired, church. Mm-hmm. You know, when you listen to something, you must feel that you've made it. When you hear the gospel, it's the gospel of your salvation, not of I know this is salvation of our bodies, but concerning righteousness and everything that Jesus has done, it's the message of how Jesus has done it all. That is the gospel. That's the message that you need to hear and believe. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to hear anything else. People say to me, Barty, when are you going to teach on other things? I'm never going to teach on other things. I don't ever want to teach on other things. I don't want to preach on a breakthrough in marriage. Get the wife and the husband to believe the gospel of grace and the marriage sorted out. Really. My wife and I start to argue, it's just because we become legalistic. Finished. Get into the grace. You know, go and sit in the place where you hear the word of God that renews your mind about the value of your wife or your husband. To a deep revelation where you don't say, God, what must I do for them? When you see their value and deeds flow from that revelation of what God has done for them. Amen. I don't want to live in a life you know how it feels? And if I look at my wife, I look at a picture when she was 23. I look at her now. And I can say from the depths of my heart, without lying, that she, to me, is a million times more beautiful than when she was 23. Mm. I can say from the depths of my heart. But I tell you, that fruit can never come from, well, you know, I'm a husband and I need to love my wife, you know, hallelujah. No, no. It comes from Christ living in you. It's not human possible. It's not possible for a human being to love that way. Mm-hmm. If it comes to between me and my wife, it's like where you truly, in the depth of your heart, feel, I can never in all my life find anybody better for me than that person. Mm-hmm. From the depths of your being. Now that love is a fruit of God living in you. And it comes from a revelation of who she is in Christ. Not her revelation of who she is. My revelation of who she is. Amen. Seeing her value. Seeing her beauty in Christ. Having only one point of reference concerning her. Which is the resurrected Jesus. You know, the other day my wife got a lump in her one breast. And she was very scared, you know. This thing. All of a sudden, her grandmother died of breast cancer. Mm-hmm. And I could see fear grip her heart. Mm-hmm. And it was 3 days before I come to the U.S. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I'm not there to support her. Mm-hmm. So I said to her, listen, and God gave me just wisdom. I said, make an appointment with a doctor to have a scan. Because I know that will just set her heart at peace, you know. So she'll not walk with us. Now I must face it through type of thing. Then I said, all you do now is, you don't believe for healing. Don't do that. That's the wrong thing to do. Don't believe for healing. He says, what you do is, every night when you go to bed, you take communion, and you just think on how perfect the sacrifice was for you. Don't even think about healing. Don't even think of how my, you know, my that knob disappears, anything. You think of the beauty of the sacrifice. How perfect that sacrifice was. And how that has been imputed to you. That's all. She went for the scan on the Monday and they couldn't find anything.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Wasn't even believing for healing. It was seeing the revelation of our Savior. Mm-hmm. God's got only one word about your life. It's the word Jesus. He speaks through His Son. His Son is His God's word about you. Okay, let's just finish this off. Listen to this. Man, if you don't enjoy my message, I enjoy it myself. Five. It says, the husband provides leadership by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving and not getting. Oh, hallelujah. That's the love of God towards us. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything He does and says is designed to bring the best out of her by dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that's how a husband ought to treat their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his body, does he? That means Christ will not abuse us. No, He feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? I want to tell every one of you that you are God's prized possession. You know? If you can realize that Jesus, I want you just to realize that Jesus was not an example for you, but an example of you. Amen. He was God incarnated into human flesh. And what he did on behalf of you. And when He won the match, we are co-heirs in His victory. We weren't even there, but we are declaring the victory for every man. Amen. God loves you. God loves you. And thank God that He didn't go to the shallow, narrow parameters of just saying, I love you, my boy. But He demonstrated His love in making us like Him. You know, one day I sat on the shores of Lake Malawi and I experienced this all the time. I sat on the shores of Lake Malawi and I saw this beautiful sunset. I mean, you don't have it like that in the US. It's so beautiful. That Africa bush, the smell of the Africa bush, the fish eagle's call, it is just, you know, everything is orange because it's like this amber color. Everything is like awesome. You cannot explain it. I saw the sunset and with that fish eagle over there and I was preaching the gospel that evening and I knew many people will be healed and saved and I knew this grace and message. I'm the righteousness of God. And I asked God, you know, why do I still feel empty inside? There's this place of emptiness. What is it? And I realized that I couldn't share what I was beholding there with my wife and my children. I was having all of that wonder for myself. And they couldn't feel what it was to be me at that time. And when I felt that, God said to me, Bertie, that's why I made people. So that somebody can know what it is to feel like God. I've not made you to worship me. I've not made you to serve me. I've made you that you can know what it is to feel how it feels to be like God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we could be here together tonight. You know, I want to just pray for those people that have got sickness in their bodies. If you've got sickness in your body, I'd like to pray for you right now and just just declare the truth of the cross over you. I want you just to see Jesus hanging on that cross, the perfect Lamb. Don't even think of your healing. Just think of that perfect sacrifice that has brought blessing to you. And when you see that death dying there, you see that the law and the curse and blessing and healing through doing things right and even eating right and doing everything right, how all that just died. It's died. Hallelujah. See how He dies and just experience that utter, how can I say that, the finality of death. It cannot live anymore. It is dead. It has died. The law man plus the curse of the law plus it has died, not with the death of a human being, but the death of the human, Jesus representing the human race. He died there. Hallelujah. And see how that body is taken off from the cross and buried, lying there in the grave, ice cold and dead. You know, no blood flowing, everything is stalled completely. Just experience the power of that death. Completely dead. The body wherein your blessing was contained through works is dead and cold. And then see how all of a sudden light starts to shine out of that body and it gets glorified. Completely glorified to a new body. Now it's raised not by obedience to the law, but by the Holy Spirit entering into it and raising it to newness of life. And now I want to introduce you to the real you. That's who you are. The Bible says, look at Jesus in heaven, who is your life. I introduce you to your new life. And because of that, I can declare that you've been made brand new in every area of your life. I tell you, that perfect sacrifice just brings that complete wholeness over you right now. And you're set free from everything that's ever bound you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.